الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على افضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الامين وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين اما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في سورة الصف اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبح لله ما في السماوات وما في الارض وهو العزيز الحكيم يا ايها الذين امنوا لما تقولون ما لا تفعلون كبر مقتا عند الله ان تقولوا ما لا تفعلون ان الله يحب الذين يقاتلون في سبيله صفا كانهم بنيان مرصوص الى قوله تعالى هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون يا ايها الذين امنوا هل ادلكم على تجاره تنجيكم من عذاب اليم تؤمنون بالله ورسوله وتجاهدون في سبيل الله باموالكم وانفسكم ذلكم خير لكم ان كنتم تعلمون صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ربنا الهمنا رشدنا واعذنا من شرور انفسنا اللهم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى اللهم نظر قلوبنا بالإيمان واشرح صدورنا للإسلام ووفقنا أن نجاهد في سبيلك بأموالنا وأنفسنا اللهم ارزقنا شهادة في سبيلك آمين يا رب العالمين Dear brothers and sisters and sons and daughters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We have already taken full 1 hour in the preliminary discussions about Surah As-Saff last evening. Today I want to proceed further without any preliminary discussion, but because the time at our disposal is very limited and short, I want to change the order and sequence in the study of this Surah Al-Mubarakah. First of all, I want to give you an analysis of the 14 ayat of this Surah. This can be divided into 3 main sections of 4 ayat each and 2 ayat which are unique and very important. This I'll discuss shortly. Then we shall focus our attention as much as we can on the central axis, the umood. As I told you, that every surah has an umood, a central axis, a central theme. Ayah number 9 represents the umood, or the main theme, or the central axis of this surah. We shall try to understand that ayah as much as we can in depth. And then we shall study from ayah 10 to ayah 13, the call to jihad and the promises that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made to the Muslims if they wage jihad for the cause of Allah. Then the last ayah, very unique and one of the lengthy ayat of the Quran, that gives the basis of organization. How a party can be organized to raise jihad? For jihad and qital fi sabilillah, you need a party. And that party has to be organized on some basis. What's the constitution? how that party will come into existence. This last ayah of this surah is very important. It gives the organizational basis of Hizbullah. And then lastly we shall study the first 8 ayat. They are also divisible in 2 sections of 4 ayat each. So this will be the sequence of our study of this Surah Al-Mubarakah. And the wisdom in this sequence, inshallah, will be apparent and evident to you when we study in this way. Now about the analysis. The first 4 ayat of this Surah Al-Mubarakah, they are as if a preface to this book. Every surah is like a book. And there is a preface. In 4 ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made clear 3 things. Allah does not need from the moments verbal attestation, verbal praise, glorification of Allah. He needs something else. As far as his glorification and praise is concerned, everything in this world is doing it, every moment. From those who claim to believe in Allah, Allah wants something else. Then what does He want? He loves only those who go to war for His cause in a disciplined way. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ صَفًّا كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْصُوصٌ. This is the organization, the saf. Thirdly, those of the mu'mins or Muslims, the claimants to iman and faith, who don't wage jihad or qital fi sabilillah, actually, they are saying what they are not practicing. And this is not going to give them any credit in the hereafter. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes very angry with those people who do rituals. We love Allah, we believe Allah, we love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then they don't come up to their words in their deeds and actions and practice. كَبُرَ مَقْتًا مِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ تَقُولُ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُ. This is the preface, 4 ayat. Then in the next 4 ayat, 5 to 8, 3 phases of the history of the former Muslim Ummah has been given. Which was the former Muslim Ummah? The Bani Israel, who occupied this very position which we are occupying today for 2,000 long years. Our history is still not more than 1400 years. And the former Muslim Ummah, starting from 1400 before Christ, to the time of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were the Ummah, Muslim Ummah. And there are 3 phases regarding their behavior and attitude towards the messengers of Allah. How they behaved with Moses, peace be upon him. Then how he behaved, how they behaved with Jesus, peace be upon him. Then how they were behaving at that time with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But this discussion is here not to give a history, but a sign of warning to the Muslim Ummah. Lest you should also take to the same path that they took. Then comes that ayah, ayah number 9, which I told you is not only the excess of this surah, I will discuss it later, is one of the most profound ayahs of the Quran. In one way, it's a unique ayah. There's no parallel of this ayah in the whole of Quran, which is the central theme of this surah. And according to a saying of Shah Waliullah Dehlvi, it's central theme of the whole of Quran. And that is the purpose of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The very basis, the very purpose of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to make the deen of Allah supreme. Now from the 10th to the 13th ayah, the call for jihad. to fulfill this mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, naturally, logically, those who claim to believe in him, they have to sacrifice, they have to work, they have to make the struggle, they have to strive for that. They have to wage jihad, they have to go to qital, even to war, if there is any need. It's a very strong call. And then the 14th ayah, the last ayah, the basis of the organization of the party, which will take this jihad, the course of jihad and qital fi sabilillah. Now, starting with the ayah number 9. First of all, this ayah, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. Please note, Shah Waliullah Dehlvi rahimahullah, in his very famous book, إِزَالَةُ الْخِفَىٰ عَنْ خِلَافَةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ, on the issue of khilafa, al-khilafatul rashida. This is a very profound book, very important book, very basic book. Izalatul Khifa and Khilafatul Khulafa. He wrote it in Arabic. It has been translated into Urdu also. And he says that this ayah is one of the most important and basic ayahs of the Quran. And according to one of his sayings, which I have not read, I don't claim I have read all the books of Shah Waliullah Dehlvi, but Dr. Rafiq Deen, a renowned scholar and author, he told me that in one of his books he says, Shah Waliullah Dehlvi says, that this ayah, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. This is the umood, or the central theme, or the central action of the whole of the Quran. Then let me quote, you might have heard, Maulana Ubaidullah Sindhi, rahimahullah, one of the disciples of Shaykhul Hind, Maulana Mahmood Hassan. He says that this ayah is the basis of international Islamic revolution. Ye ayat mubarakah بین الاقوامی اسلامی انقلاب کا عنوان ہے. These are his wordings in Urdu. I agree with him. Thirdly, to give you my humble opinion, this ayah is the inevitable and necessary key to the understanding of the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You can't understand the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What he did, why he did. Why for 12 long years the order of the day was take all persecution without any retaliation? What a contradiction. The same Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his Badri period of life, he's leading armies. He's going to battlefields. As I quoted in some of my lectures previously, Toynbee, who is accepted as the biggest philosopher of history, he said a very poisonous sentence. Muhammad failed as a prophet, but succeeded as a statesman. What does he mean? What he meant has been explained in detail by Dr. Manbubri Watt. He wrote the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in 2 volumes. Muhammad at Makkah, Muhammad at Medina. They are 2 Muhammads, not one. Muhammad at Makkah may appear to be a prophet. He was preaching in the streets of Makkah, just as Jesus was preaching in the Temple of Solomon and the streets of Jerusalem. In the same way, Muhammad was preaching in the Haram of Makkah, of the streets of Makkah. Just as people were laughing at Jesus, people were laughing at Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alayhi salatu wa salam. He appears to be, whether he accepts him to be a prophet of Allah or not, But what he means? At least he appears to be a prophet. But there he said, he had to flee, to run away, in their words, to quote them. Ma'azallah, it was not a flight, it was hijra. It was the search for an alternative basis to launch an offensive. But Muhammad at Medina appears to be a different person. He's a statesman. He's a politician. He's the leader of the army. He's the head of the community. But he succeeded there, failed there. This contradiction, apparent contradiction, how to resolve it? Let me quote another contradiction. In the sixth year after Hijra, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes treaty with Quraysh at terms which were taken to be very humiliating. All the Muslims, their blood was boiling. Some of them couldn't resist protesting, like Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Are you not the Messenger of Allah? Yes, I am. Then why are we making this treaty with such a humiliation? And Umar radiallahu ta'ala resented for the whole of his life that I said these words to Muhammad in apparently insulting tone. But less than 2 years after that treaty, then their treaty was broken. Now the leader of Quraysh came over to Medina. He was requesting to renew the treaty, but the Prophet didn't renew. Again, a contradiction. How to resolve? The only way is you understand this ayah, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَىٰ وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. Unless you understand it in depth, you can't resolve the apparent contradictions in the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this ayah, in my humble opinion, is the necessary, inevitable key to the understanding of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now one way of understanding this ayah al-mubarakah, which I discussed briefly last evening also, that is by understanding the difference between the basic mission, basic function of all the messengers of Allah and the special purpose of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All the messengers of Allah were Mubashirin, Munzirin, Da'i, Ilallah, Shahid, Shaheed, they were the minarets of light for guidance. Same way Allah says to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya ayyuha al-Nabi, inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa naziran wa da'in ilallahi biiznihi wa sirajan munira. A lamp of light. Bright lamp. All the messengers were like that. This level of the purpose of the advent of the messengers of Allah is common between all of the messengers of Allah, including Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent for a special mission that is unique to him alone. This ayah appears in the Quran thrice for Muhammad only sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And not even once for any other of the messengers of Allah. Although Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam stands very high, at a very high level and pedestal, three of his positions, unmatched. وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. It has not been said about any other messenger of Allah. إِنِّي جَعَلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. Said only to Ibrahim. Then Abul Anbiya, how many prophets in his progeny? Whether the progeny of Ishaq and Yaqub or the progeny, the last messenger of Allah, Muhammad, and the progeny of Ismail. This position is very high. That is why we invoke, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. اللہم بارک علی محمد وعلی آل محمد کما بارکت علی ابراہیم وعلی آل ابراہیم انک حمید مجید. But you don't find these words regarding Ibrahim even. What to speak of any other of the messengers of Allah. هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. As we discussed the previous lesson, the last section of Surah Al-Hajj, the basic function of messengerhood of Allah is to be a witness unto the people, witness of Allah unto the people in this world, and to be a witness against them in the court of Allah on the Day of Judgment. Shahada lillah. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu kunu qawwamina bilqist shuhada lillah. Stand up as witnesses of Allah. Yes, you have the Christian sect, Jehovah's Witnesses. Muslims have to behave as witnesses for Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this world. But this witnessing should be, number one, verbal. When you say, نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, we declare, we testify, there's no God except Allah. Then it should be practical. You should behave as bondsmen to Allah. It should appear from your attitude, your behavior, your actions, that he believes in Allah. He is a bondman of Allah. He believes in Muhammad. He follows him. He believes in Quran. He is acting on the injunction of the Quran. This is the practical shahada. And from this individual level, the practical shahada would be complete when you establish the deen of Allah as a total political, socio-economic reality. And show to the humanity at large, come and see, this is the deen of Allah. This final level of the witnessing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the deen of Haqq, that was done by Muhammad alone sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, established a state, a society. About this ayah, I wrote an article and I want to refer to it. A small book of mine. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ka maqsad-e-behsat. It contains an article of 24 pages on this ayah alone. I discussed the differences of interpretation of the ayah, and then I have proved that although there can be differences in the mode of interpretation, but the result is the same. Just as you must have heard, you know, about Faisalabad, Lailpur, there are 8 bazaars. But you enter from any bazaar, you will reach one place, the central clock tower of Faisalabad. You may adopt any mode of interpretation. People have tried to escape from the responsibility. But it is inevitable. You have to reach there. I have proved it. And this has been translated by my younger brother, Dr. Afsar Ahmed now, recently in English. It has been published in 2 issues of Hikmat-e-Quran. Shortly we shall publish it in English as a booklet also. So actually I can't go into the details in this series of lectures. It's impossible to go into those details. But I'm going to mention something briefly. Now please note this ayah. هُوَ الَّذِي, it is he, أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ, who sent his messenger, بِالْهُدَى, with the guidance, وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ, and the deen haq, I am keeping this word as such, because herein lies all the differences of interpretation, the deviation that the ummah has taken. لَيُزْهِرَهُ, so as to make it supreme, dominant, عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, over the whole of the deen. I'm keeping again deen as such. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ, although the mushriks who associate partners with Allah may not like it. Now 3 parts of this ayat al-mubarakah, also please note. The main portion of this ayah, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, appears thrice in the Quran, without a jot of difference. Ayah number 33 of Surah Al-Tawbah, Ayah 28 of Surah Al-Fath, Ayah number 9 of this Surah Al-Saf, which we are discussing at this time. No difference. هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. In two of the places, this ayah ends with وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ, here in Surah Al-Saf and Surah Al-Tawbah. Of the places it ends with وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا, that's the ayah number 28 of Surah Al-Fath. Now the first three parts of this one sentence, about the interpretation of these, there can be no difference, and there is no difference whatsoever. هُوَ الَّذِي, it is He who, Allah. No difference. Who sent His messenger? Whom? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By هُوَ, what is meant? Allah. هُوَ الَّذِي, it is Allah, it is He who has sent His messenger, that is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bil Huda, with the guidance. The guidance, the Quran. Hudal lil nas, hudal lil muttaqeen. This is guidance. Up till here, there can be no difference of interpretation, no difference of translation. Wa deenil haqq, and the true deen, which has been translated by all the English translators, by the word religion, true religion. And this is the biggest blunder. Religion has a word which is very narrow and limited connotation. The Urdu translation must be madhab, not deen. Islam is deen, not madhab. We have to understand what is madhab and what is deen. Madhab is law. And that is why we use this word correctly. Mazhab-e Hanafi, Mazhab-e Maliki, Mazhab-e Hanbali, Mazhab-e Shafi'i, Mazhab-e Zahiri. These are schools of fiqh, schools of law, schools of Islamic jurisprudence. This word Mazhab is applicable to it, not to Islam. It's deen. And we have to understand actually what does it mean? You must understand the word deen in three levels. Basically, this word means in Arabic language, reward. In Urdu, badla. In Persian, jaza wa saza. Reward can take two places. Either good reward, it is jaza. Or it is bad, punishment, it is saza. That is why we find in the Ummul Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha, Malik Yawm al-Deen, He has all the authority of the Day of Judgment. When it will be decided, who is going to be punished, and who is going to be rewarded, who is going to be sent to the hell, and who is going to be sent to the heavens. This is Deen. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. Have you ever thought about those people who deny this reward? فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُّ عُرْيَتِينَ وَلَا يَحُدُّ عَلَىٰ تَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. Naturally, who doesn't believe in any reward, any results of human deeds, they are free to do whatever they like. They will love wealth, whether it is coming from halal or haram means. It doesn't matter to them. So deen basically is judgment, reward. Now, this judgment and reward entails in its concept obedience. There must be some law. Whosoever obeys the law, he must be rewarded. Whosoever disobeys, breaks the law, he must be punished. That is why this word has been used so many times in the Quran. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Those who obey only Allah, with utmost sincerity. Now this law and obedience, then it takes the form of a system. System of obedience. Who is to be obeyed? Who holds the authority? Who has the right to command? Who is the lawgiver? Or so to say, who is the sovereign? The whole system of life under the sovereignty of a sovereign becomes a being to be denoted to that person. The example, we find in Surah Yusuf, مَا كَانَ لِيَأْخُرُ أَخَاهُ فِي دِينِ الْمَلِكِ. Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam wanted to keep with him his younger brother Binyamin, but he was not the sovereign there. The king was the king who saw the dream. Then he called Yusuf from the prison. Then he gave the interpretation. King was the king. Although he had great authority, Aziz, but the authority was delegated by the king. The king was there. He couldn't act contrary to the laws of the kingdom. مَا كَانَ لِيَأْخُذَ أَخَاهُ فِي دِينِ الْمَلِكِ كَذَلِكَ كِبْنَا لِيُوسُفِ. In this way, we provided for Yusuf a way, a method of retaining Binyamin with him. Now this is Deen al-Malik. What does it mean? The system in Egypt at that time was kingship. King was the sovereign. His word was the law. Whatever he said had to be implemented and enforced. All people had to obey him. This system was Deen al-Malik. Now, just compared with it, Deenullah, you must have recalled, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. What was Deen Allah? Which was established by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Arabia. Sovereignty to Allah. إِذُ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. All His commandments to be enforced. All His wishes to be executed. All His laws to be enforced. Total obedience to him. إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ أَمَرَ اللَّهَ تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّا ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ. This was the Deen Allah. This is Deen Allah. Now let us take another word. Let us coin it. Democracy of today, what it is in terms of Deen, is the Deen al-Jamhur. Sovereignty to the Jamhur, popular sovereignty. They have the right to frame laws. They can decide anything they like. The majority rule. They can declare anything permissible and lawful and legal and forbid anything to be haram. They can declare it permissible that two males can marry each other, live together. Homosexuality, absolutely permitted, permissible. Go ahead. Fornication, adultery, permissible, but with agreement. What is illegal is raping against the wish or consent of the woman. This is a crime. But if both the parties are consenting, no crime. No cognizable offense whatsoever. They can frame any law. No reference to any divine law, any divine guidance, nothing of the sort. This is Deen al-Jamhur. Please keep these three words in your mind to understand what Deen is. Two are from the Quran. Deen al-Malik. مَا كَانَ لِيَأْخُذَ أَخَاهُ فِي دِينِ الْمَلِكِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. If a king is there, sovereignty belongs to him. He is all powerful. The saying of the Fir'aun of the time of Hazrat Musa has been quoted in the Quran. أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرَ وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي. It's not the kingdom of Egypt for me. And all this irrigation system is under my control. Whomsoever I wish, I will allow water. Whomsoever I don't wish, I will stop. You can't use water. هَذِهِ الْأَنْعَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي. You are under me. This system was Din al-Malik. When Allah is sovereign, His laws are to be executed without any change. Not even 100% of the population of a country can change the divine law. Only when there is no commandment from Allah, there you can make a judgment, ijtihad. There you may decide with majority vote, no harm. To choose between the two mubahs. Whether you want to take Pepsi or Coca-Cola or Sprite, well, this can be decided. If these are all mubah and permissible, we can decide which drink will be served in that feast by majority of vote, no harm. But wherever there is a law from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not even, what I speak of 51%, not even 100% people can change that law. This is the sovereignty of Allah. This is the Din al-Malik. This is the Din al-Allah. And today what the whole humanity holds in high esteem is the Din al-Jamhoor. Popular sovereignty. Sovereignty of the people. Now this is actually the system of obedience which is Deen. And the true system of obedience is only Deenullah, Deenul-Haq. Sarwar-e-Zeba faqat us zaat-e-behamta ko hai. Hukmaran hai ik wohi, baqi mutaal-e-aakhri. All other sovereigns are false, wrong. Sovereignty belongs to Allah only. This is actually to establish this system. Over all the systems, over the whole system of life, over the total system of life, that is actually meant by لَيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. But if you translate this word deen with religion, to make the deen, the religion of Allah, the true religion supreme, it doesn't convey the sense. The concept of Islam as mazhab is prevalent among the Muslim ummah. I think 99% people think that Islam is a mazhab. Because when after the Khilafat of Rashida coming to an end, there was monarchy, kingship, separation of state and religion started. There are people who are the Salateen, the kings, and there are the religious leaders, the Fuqaha, the Aimma, the learned scholars, the Sufia, the purifiers of the souls. So this dichotomy started. And later on, when Christianity dominated this globe, this sense of religion became more narrower. Why? Because in Christianity, there is not no law even, but to speak of a system. Although Jesus said, alayhi salatu wa salam, law of Moses will remain applicable to you. Don't think I have come to destroy law. Law of Moses will stand. But Saint Paul abrogated law. No Sharia, no law. So the Christianity of today is only a dogma and some ethics. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Ethical teaching, good. These teachings are common to the whole of humanity. But no law. What do you speak of a system? As now this word religion, its connotation has become very narrow. And when we translate deen with religion, every Muslim thinks Islam means dogma and some modes of worship and that's all. Give to Caesar what is due to him and give to Allah what is due to him. This is not Islam. Islam is deen. إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْكَ. It is deen. And please note, there cannot be two deens existing in one country. Can there be two sovereigns? Can there be two systems? Can democracy and monarchy coexist? Can capitalism and communism coexist? System has to be one. Below that system, there can be mazahib. And that is actually what is meant by secularism. Secularism, in secularism, sovereignty belongs to the people. Laws will be decided by the majority vote. Without any reference to any religion, any revealed book, any sharia, any guidance, divine guidance. But under this, you can behave as a Muslim, go to the mosque, say your prayers. You can build mosques, you can purchase churches, buy churches and turn them into mosques. You can do it. You can build temples, gurdwaras, synagogues, whatever you like. You go to the mosque, you go to the synagogue, you go to the mandir, you go to church, anywhere you can go. But the law of the land, the system of the country, based on the principle of popular sovereignty, rule of the majority. This is secular. And when Islam is dominated, it becomes a mazhab. When it is dominant, it becomes deen. When Islam is dominant, then only it is deen. When it is dominated by some others, it becomes mazhab. We were dominated and governed by the Britishers. They never prevented us from going to the mosques. They never prevented us from keeping fast in the month of Ramadan. They never prevented us from performing Hajj. But the law of the land, keep your Sharia with you. Go on reciting your Quran. Take sawab. That's all. Nothing doing. No reference to your book. No reference to your divine law. The laws will be promulgated by us. We are the sovereign. We are Britishers. We are governing. And we in India, and for that matter, in most of the Muslim countries, people lived under this system for 2 centuries, for 1 century, for 1/2 century. And that has changed their minds, their concepts, basically, that Islam is a mazhab consisting of dogma, aqidah, and modes of worship, ibadah, and some rules of eating and drinking. This is prohibited and this is not prohibited, that's all. Regarding the rest of the life, well, it is, doesn't concern Islam at all. You may not say these words, but what is the concept? This is the concept prevalent everywhere. So now, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ دِينِ الْحَقِّ, the just system of life. لِيُظْهِرَهُ, what is izhar? What do you mean by zahar? Zahara shay'un, something became prominent, apparent. Zahara al-fasadu fil barri wal bahr, chaos has become apparent in this ocean as well as on the earth. And then zahar means the back of the animals that men used to ride. لِتَفْتَغُوا عَلَىٰ زُهُورِهَا. When you are riding a camel, you are riding a horse. لِتَفْتَغُوا عَلَىٰ زُهُورِهَا. Zahar, this back. From these 2 basic meanings of the word, izhar, what does it mean? To make something prominent, to make something dominant. Because the rider is controlling, when he is riding on a horse, he is controlling the horse. When he is riding a camel, he is controlling the camel. The controller, dominant. Izhar means to make something, and who is riding is prominent. So both these concepts are there in izhar. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, to make it dominant over the whole of the system of life. In most of the Urdu translations, there are exceptions, I can't go into detail, I have given these things in my book. This word has been translated in plural. On all adiyan, it can be used. But actually what does it mean? The whole system of life. You can't divide the system. The system of obedience, I told you. A deen, The system of obedience. You can't divide. The obedience has to be to one, to whom the sovereignty belongs, which has been laid down in the constitution of every country. Who are the sovereign? The sovereignty in Saudi Arabia belongs to a family. Sovereignty in democratic countries belongs to the people. Islamic state, about which we can only visualize, nowhere on this earth, not on even single square inch of earth, the sovereignty of Allah is established at this time. That can be only visualized or imagined. But sovereignty has to be total. You can't divide the sovereignty. As this is shirk to divide sovereignty. لِيُزْهِرَهُ وَلَدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ Why مُشْرِكُونَ? It's very important to use the word here. And please note, in the whole of the Quran, this word adiyan doesn't appear. Deen, only singular. Never adiyan. And there's only one ayah in the whole of the Quran where this kullihi has been added to deen. In addition to these three ayat which we are discussing at this time. And this is from Suratul Anfal. وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ O Muslims, when this last phase of your struggle of jihad has begun, now this war will continue till the fitna is eliminated totally and the deen becomes totally for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Till that time, this war will continue. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ Here I want to quote two ayat of the Quran. What type of shirk is meant here? There are so many types of shirk. If you believe in son of Allah or daughter of Allah, it's shirk. If you are worshipping idols, it's shirk. But there is a special type of shirk which is meant here. In ayah number 159 of Surah Al-An'am, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ Farq means to break something. فَرَّقَ يُفَرِّقُ تَفْرِيقًا Break into pieces. Verily those who divide their deen into parts and portions. In one part of our life, we shall obey Allah. In the other part of the life, we shall obey the majority. You have divided the system of obedience. In one part of my life or in some aspects, I will obey Allah. In others, I will obey my own nafs. You have divided. Obedience has been divided. This obedience has been divided. الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ It has to be totally for Allah. This is the same concept. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ Do you want to obey part of our law and reject the other part of the law of the Sharia? فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ There can be no punishment for those who take to this attitude of dividing the religion, dividing the system, accepting a part of it and rejecting the other part. Except that they should be put to extreme humiliation in this world, the life of this world. And on the day of judgment, وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ They should be thrown in the worst of the punishment. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ O Muhammad, you have no connection with those who want to divide their obedience. Some of obedience to Allah, some of the obedience to someone else. And as I told you, it's one of the basic principles of understanding of Quran, that important subjects are repeated at least twice. The same subject in Surah Ar-Rum, Ayah 32. وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا O Muslim, you never like those mushrikeen who divided their obedience and they become different sects, Shia, divided their deen. So these people can never like that the whole deen should be subjugated to Allah. The total obedience should be to Allah. But the Britishers were very much, they were satisfied. You say salah, you pay zakah, you go to hajj, you keep fasting, but obey our rules. That's all. The law, the penal code, the civil law, all this will be, law of the land will be, which we have framed. You have to obey there. There you are obedient to the British laws. Here in the mosque, you can have your own laws. This concept has absolutely, I should say, had absolutely disappeared from the minds of Muslim Ummah for some time. Thanks to Allah, this has reappeared. But still it's very limited. It has reappeared. Thinkers like Allama Iqbal, writers like Maulana Maududi, movements like Jamaat-e-Islami Al-Ikhwan, now Hizb-ut-Tahrir, and so on. In our own humble way, our whole movement, Tanzeem-e-Islami, these have revived the idea that Islam is a deen, not a mazhab. But for a very long time, Islam had become a mazhab totally. Concept of deen had just disappeared from the minds of the people. Because when you are under some system, and you are living that life for centuries, your thinking is molded according to that system. And let me quote here a very honorable alim in the subcontinent. I don't want to name him. He once said, we shouldn't know, this is the incident of the British rule, the days of the British rule. We shouldn't do anything with which our rulers, the Britishers, get perturbed. Because they have given us religious freedom. They don't prevent us from going to mosque, from keeping fasting, from going to hajj, from keeping beards, from having our pajamas above the ankles. They have never objected to it. So we shouldn't do anything which perturbs them, disturbs them, because they have given us religious freedom. On that Allama Iqbal commented in very bitter words, but very correct words. Mullah ko jo hai Hind mein sajde ki ijazat, nada ye samajhta hai ki Islam hai azad. Because the mullah has been allowed to pray in the mosque. He thinks Islam is free in this country. Islam is not free. It's in chains. It's being trampled. Pasti ka koi had se guzarna dekhe, Islam ka gir karna ubharna dekhe, maane na kabhi ke mad hai har jazr ke baad, darya ka hamare jo utarna dekhe. Downtrodden, trampled under the feet. Freedom only to say prayers. Freedom only to keep fast. Freedom only to go to hajj. And you think Islam is free. This is your concept of Islam. And as I told you, it had become prevalent throughout the Muslim Ummah. From that lowest ebb of our downfall, we are emerging slowly, slowly. And at least this concept that Islam is deen, not mazhab, is known to many of the educated people these days, especially the youth. Although, still we are not successful in establishing the deen of Allah anywhere, but at least this concept has been revived. So this ayah, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. This is the most fundamental ayah. This is the main axis of the Quran. And this is the key to the understanding of the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We shall continue this discussion in the next session. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات.